All right, hey, it's great to be here this morning. I'm thankful that Pastor Jeff asked me to share with you some thoughts on pursuing God. And if you'll notice on your bulletin cover, it just says pursuing God, Jesus. And I want to talk about Jesus. I've shared this many times, and the Lord convicted me many years ago that he said, you don't talk enough about Jesus. I had all these sermons, all these messages, and it was like seven things to do this and six ways to increase your faith and 10 keys to having a better life and, you know, and all this stuff like that. And I thought, where's all the titles that Jesus, the preeminence of Christ, you know, pursuing Christ and those kinds of things. And so the Lord convicted me, and I started then focusing, narrowing in to just talking about Jesus. And so when Pastor Jeff said, can you talk about pursuing God? And I said, yes, absolutely. This is going to be different than what we talked about so far, what Pastor Jeff has been speaking on as far as fasting and the Bible. You know, there's a lot of spiritual disciplines that we can participate in and we can do, and they're all good. Fasting, reading, kind of Bible intake, prayer, giving, being a good steward, service, meditation, silence and solitude, journaling. All these are things that are spiritual disciplines that can help us in our pursuit of God. Someone brought it to my attention last week as we were talking. They said, you know, not only are we pursuing God, they said, God's pursuing us. God left the 99, the good shepherd left the 99 to go find the one. Amen? Amen. So, I'm going to share with you this morning about pursuing Jesus. And I want to begin with the prayer. Father, I thank you that you've given me an opportunity to share with my brothers and sisters today some things that you've put on my heart. Lord, I just ask that you would give us all, me, my brothers and sisters, as they listen and hear, wisdom and knowledge and understanding to know you better and to pursue you more. Lord, I pray that the knowledge and the understanding and the wisdom that we gain, we will use it for one purpose and one purpose only, and that is to love you more and love others more. Lord, that we do not allow that to puff us up and think that we're something when we are really nothing. Allow us to see something new about you, something special about you that maybe we haven't seen before and understood before. Father, and I ask that you would correct any lies that I might have or might have believed about you that are wrong. Lord, and that you would correct anything that I misunderstand. Lord, draw us closer to you this morning as we encounter your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. John 3:30. John writes these words, very simple. I'll be reading several from the New Living Translation. Sometimes I'll switch over to the NASB. Don't let any of that scare you or freak you out, okay? It's all good. In the New Living Translation, it just says this: He, talking about Christ, must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. You know, one of the most difficult sins and attitudes to fight against is pride and selfishness. And the reason is because everyone wants to be liked. Who doesn't want to be liked? Everybody wants to be liked. They want to feel like they're successful and they have accomplished much in their life. So it's natural for people to think well of themselves. But there is a danger in this attitude when it's carried too far. We begin to put the focus on ourselves. We pursue what we desire more than we pursue God and Christ. We're more interested in what we have accomplished and what we can do, and we leave Christ in the background of our lives. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you'll know that is something that you have to fight against. He becomes more of an afterthought and backdrop, and we become more and more the focus of the attention. And instead of passionately pursuing God by allowing Christ to become greater and greater and ourselves to become less and less, the unexpected tragic result is that we become greater and Christ becomes less. And that happens not only in our mind and thinking, but it can happen that we will put that even on the thoughts of other people. If there is ever a conflict as to who the attention should be drawn to, whether Christ or me, Christ must always win out every single time. 100%. Christ must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. That doesn't mean that I'm insignificant and unimportant, because I'm significant to Him. So I want to talk about the meaning of that verse before I share some other things with you about what it looks like on the negative side, and then we'll end up with what it looks like on the positive side. You know, Jesus said this of John the Baptist. In Matthew 11:11, he says this, "I tell you the truth, all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." Now, when Jesus says something like this about someone like John the Baptist, we can be fairly certain that John the Baptist is a significant figure in the story of the Bible. John was somewhat reclusive, John the Baptist. Now, you know, there's a difference between John the Baptist and John the Beloved. John the Beloved wrote the Gospel of John as you have it in your Bible. John the Baptist did not write that, so don't get confused when I'm saying John's. We're reading from John the Beloved, and he's talking about John the Baptist. He's quoting John the Baptist. So John was somewhat reclusive. Jesus said of John the Baptist, he said, "He came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon." Eating and drinking stood for socializing in that day and in this day. It's not any different. In other words, John wasn't a party goer. He didn't go out to the taverns and hang out. In other words, John, his lifestyle appeared almost demonic to those that saw him and knew him, like he was possessed of some evil spirit who apparently frequented the desolate areas of, much like the demoniac of Gadara. He didn't seek out the multitudes, but rather somehow he attracted them that came to him, and there is a difference. So many today have the celebrity mentality. They want the multitudes. They want all the people. John just seemed to, they just came to him. People were drawn to John. It wasn't that he wanted the attention of the crowds. It was just a natural result of the message that he was sharing. The people of Jerusalem and all Judea went out to him as he moved about in the Jordan Valley. Matthew chapter 3. Verse 5 says, "Then Jerusalem was going out to him," talking about John the Baptist, and all Judea and all the district around the Jordan, going out to him, went out to him, suggests this stream of people gravitating to John the Baptist. His influence was phenomenal. Hundreds, if not thousands, were baptized by him. And his success was solely in the message that he proclaimed. The multitudes also said about him that he performed no sign. This is in John chapter 10. Well, I'm in John chapter 10, verse 41. "Many came to him and were saying, 'While John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true.'" Talking about Jesus. This passage appears to indicate that John didn't perform great miracles as Jesus and his disciples did. And it's certainly the case, however, that his message was from God. The people understood it to be true. The power of John's preaching, together with Israel looking for a Messiah, was this perfect storm, this winning combination. John had one mission. His mission can be summed up in one word. He was the preparer. It was his delight and pleasure to prepare people for the coming Messiah. Isaiah and Malachi, both in the Old Testament, had announced that he would prepare the way for the coming of Jehovah. Prior to John the Baptist's birth, an angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zacharias, his father, and said that his son would be instrumental in turning many to the Lord, going before his face, making ready a people prepared for him. Zacharias himself prophesied that John would be called the prophet of the Most High, who would go before the face of the Lord to make ready his ways. And John the Beloved, the author of the Gospel of John, asserts that John the Baptist came from God in order to, quote, bear witness of the light. Back in John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. Says, he came as a witness to testify about the light so that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to testify about the light. John was a significant character, yet he declared that Christ should be the one to increase and that he should be the one to decrease. The fact that the birth of Christianity has been such a resounding success, and it still impacts the world today, in some measure is a commentary on how well John accomplished his mission in preparing the way for the people to be introduced to the Messiah. But I want us to look quickly at John's attitude. First of all, he recognized who Christ was and where he came from. In John chapter 1, verse 27, he says, it is he who comes after me, the thong or the laces of whose sandal I am not worthy to untie. He recognized who Christ was and he recognized where he came from. He also knew who he was himself. John 1, 23, he says, I am just a voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as Isaiah the prophet said. Humility is recognizing who God is and who we are and what our position is in comparison to God. And another attitude that he had is he wasn't jealous or envious. Put yourself for a minute in John's shoes. Your work is going great. Got a lot of people coming to your meetings. People are taking notice. Everything's growing. It's looking good. You have hundreds or thousands of people coming to hear your message and then get baptized. But you know that the purpose of your work is to prepare the people for Jesus. If this place was full today, it is no reflection on me or on Pastor Jeff. We're just here to show you Jesus. That's it. That's it. When it comes right down to it, would John be able to turn all these people over to Jesus? They're singing his praises. They're coming to his meetings. They're talking about him, how great he is. Would he be able to turn them over to Jesus? That's the question you and I struggle with. Can we be like John? Can we put our egos and our profitable work aside in order to point others to Christ? Are we willing to lose some of the status so that others will benefit? He must increase and I must decrease. He must get greater and greater. I must be less and less. Are we willing to have Christ increase and ourselves decrease? Can we allow Christ to become greater and we become less? You know, first, when it comes to this phrase, increase or become greater and greater, let me explain that just for a second. We have to understand what it means to become greater, to increase. He says this about who? Jesus. You can't make Christ any greater than he already is. Okay? Jesus is who he is. He is the Son of God. Jesus said about himself, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. He was God. Jesus was God. How are you going to make Jesus greater? You can't. You can do nothing to make him greater. So what was John talking about when he said, he must increase and I must decrease? He must become greater and greater and I must become less and less. You see, you can elevate who he is in your life and what position he has in your life. It is a matter of perspective. As Christ becomes greater and greater in your life, as he becomes more significant and invaluable to you and takes the preeminence over everything else, as he occupies a greater and greater part of your life, you will naturally become less and less. And we talked about this in Sunday school class this morning. And your identity becomes aligned with Christ and who he is and what he did and where he dwells and where how he lives in you. No longer is your identity tied to the title of associate pastor. No longer is your identity tied to owner of a business. Or, I work for the governor. Whatever. No longer is your identity tied to your material possessions. It's tied to who Christ is. And you're aligned with him. It becomes less and less about you and more about him. That is what pursuing God is about. As we grow in Christ, he becomes greater and greater in our life. His rule and his reign in my life must increase and become greater. His position in my heart must increase and become greater. His influence in my decisions must increase and become greater. This is what it means for Christ to increase or grow greater and greater. This is what it means to pursue God through Christ. That word increase means to grow, cause to grow, to augment, or to increase, become greater, to grow, increase of like plants or infants as of a multitude of people or inward Christian growth. All those things, the definition. John the Baptist was fighting against the popularity he was living and he was having. It would have been easy for John to get jealous of Jesus just as his disciples did. If you look at John chapter 3, verse 26, John's disciples came to him and they said to John, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing and all are coming to him. Can you believe it, John? You were doing this before he was. Why are they all going to him? Why don't they come to you? You're losing all your people. John was baptizing before Jesus ever came onto the scene. John knew what he began, that Jesus was going to finish. His disciples didn't quite understand that yet. John knew that what he had prepared, Jesus was going to fulfill. Our job is like John's, is to prepare the way for the Messiah. Just as John wasn't the Messiah, he said so in verse 28 there in chapter 3, "You yourselves are my witnesses that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent ahead of him." Just as John wasn't the Messiah, you aren't the Messiah. You're just a preparer. You're preparing the people to meet the Messiah. People who don't know Jesus need to get ready to meet him. And we are to prepare them by explaining need of forgiveness, demonstrating Christ's love, demonstrating Christ's teachings by our conduct, and telling them how that Christ can give their lives meaning. We talked about this. My Sunday school class was a lot about this too. We talked about this, that so many people today are looking for meaning in their life. They'll find it in Christ. And it's our job to share that with them. We can clear the road for him by correcting misconceptions that might be hindering people from coming to Christ. But to do that, Christ must increase and we must decrease. Christ must become greater and greater and we must become less and less. If you become the focus of what you do rather than Christ, then you're headed down the wrong path. And as a result, Christ becomes less and you become greater. Jesus told on the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "Listen, let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." So I want to give you the negative side of this, and then we're going to talk about the positive. The negative side is this. There's some revealing signs that you have become the focus, or that I have become the focus. Okay? One is, talk more about yourself than you do Christ. I know you've all gotten in conversations with those people. Hopefully, God forgive me if I was one of them. Please. More about what you're doing or have done than what Christ is doing or has done. You take the credit for yourself rather than giving it to God. Paul has some words about this in Galatians chapter 6, verse 14. In the New Living Translation, he says this, "As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died." I don't want to talk about anything but the cross, is what Paul said. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 10:17, "As the scriptures say, if you want to boast, boast only about the Lord." Amen. So also another sign is you're more interested in the external things than the internal. More interested in carnal things than spiritual things. I'm guilty of that. You're probably not. But most likely you are too. And a clue that that's the case is, Paul said, it's because there's jealousy and envy among you. He writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 3. He says, "For you are still fleshly. Since there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not fleshly and are you not walking like mere men?" He said, there's nothing spiritual about you when you're acting that way. Because what happens then is the carnal man begins to take precedent over the spiritual man. And what happens after that is then the works of flesh are more prevalent than the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to do a lesson on the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit. You can read all about them in Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 23. He said, this is how the flesh acts, but the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is how the Spirit acts. Also, it's more about what I can do rather than what Christ has done. In other words, I trust me more than he. And it's more about my personal discipline than my spiritual freedom. You know you've become the focus, and this is where I get in real trouble when I say things like this. You'll leave here, and if you're watching online, you'll go to some message board probably and post something that this preacher said this. You know you've become the focus when you are, quote, trying to be a better Christian through your own works. You can't be a better Christian. I'm going to explain. It's a woman who's pregnant. She's either pregnant or she's not. Am I right there? Okay. You're either a Christian or you're not. It's that simple. You're either a Christian or you aren't. And now, here's where I need to clarify this. You can live a life that is more consistent with Christ's teaching, but that doesn't make you a better Christian, nor does it make you better than someone else. What that does is it draws you closer to Christ. That's what it does. When you're pursuing God, it draws you closer to Him. It doesn't make you better than anybody else. We've got to get that kind of thinking out of our head. There aren't degrees of Christianity. It's not like karate. You can't come in with a white belt and then go to a green and then a blue and then an orange and then, oh, I don't know the order, I'm guessing. Then a brown, then all of a sudden you're a black belt Christian. It doesn't work that way. When we become the focus, we discover there is jealousy in our heart. We become jealous of other people and what they're doing. We pay attention more to them than we do to Christ. And it becomes more and more of a competition for us. Well, we can do better than that church down the road. I can do better. We've got more people than them. Andy Stanley, if you're familiar with Andy Stanley, he has a series. It's called There's No Win in Comparison. It's a lose-lose. Don't compare yourself to other people. And don't compare other people to yourself. When the focus is on you, you'll speak unkindly of other people. God forgive me for this. Especially of those who we perceive are doing more than we are, or who are more successful than we are. Rather than being happy for them, we deride them and we slander them. The way that Christ becomes greater and greater is in our hearts and lives. It's a matter of perspective. We view Christ as the most significant part of our being, and we live out our lives in agreement with that truth. So I want to talk about attitudes that lead to decrease and us becoming less and less. This is a rather lengthy reading, but it's out of 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 4 through 11, in the New Living Translation. Paul writes these words. When one of you says, I am a follower of Paul, and another says, I follow Apollos. It'd be like him saying, one of you say, I follow Jim somebody down the road, and then one says, well, I follow Susie somebody else up the road, and they're teaching. He says, when you say that, aren't you acting just like people of the world? He's talking to the church. After all, who is Apollos? Well, he's a pretty good orator of that day, one of the best. Who is Paul? Well, he's a pretty significant person too. But Paul says this about both him and Apollos. He says, we are only God's servants through whom you believe the good news. Each of us did the work the Lord gave us. I planted the seed in your hearts, and Apollos watered it, but it was God who made it grow. It's not important who does the planting or who does the watering. What's important is that God makes the seed grow. The one who plants and the one who waters work together with the same purpose. And both will be rewarded for their own hard work. For we are both God's workers, and you are God's field, you are God's building. Because of God's grace to me, I have laid the foundation like an expert builder. Now others are building on it, but whoever is building on this foundation must be very careful, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already laid, Jesus Christ. So, recognize that you're a servant. I'm a servant. Or a plant manager years ago at the GM plant when I was working out there, they put out a weekly newsletter. It's called the OKC Conveyor. And I can remember we got a new plant manager, and the plant manager always had the feature article on the front page of this OKC Conveyor. And so the byline would, of course, have the title of the article, and then it would have his name. But this new plant manager would put his name, and right underneath it, he put chief servant. It always stuck with me. It's the highest ranking person in the plant of 6,000 people. And he says, chief servant. Recognize you're a servant. I know Jesus told his disciples, he said, I no longer call you servants, but friends. But that has to do with the relationship that they and we have with Christ, because he has revealed to us everything that the Father has told him. So in that sense, we are his friends, but we are still to take on the attitude and the servitude that Christ had. Turn to Philippians chapter 4, or chapter 2, verse 7. Paul writes this about Christ. He says, but he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men. We're servants. Also, if we want to become less and Christ greater, we do the work that God gave us to do, not someone else's work. Okay? Quit trying to be someone else. I cannot get up here and be Pastor Jeff. I was telling some newcomers this morning, I said, listen, this is the B squad this morning. I said, I don't teach and preach like Pastor Jeff. He's really, really good. And so just know that you're not getting the A team this morning. I can't do what he does. But you know what? He can't do what I do. Quit trying to be someone else. Stop comparing yourself to other people and stop comparing other people to you. Also, how you can become less, elevate Christ, is recognize it is God who brings success. Any success you have isn't because you are so great. It's because God is so great. Amen. Even Jesus said, without him, I can do nothing. Without him, you can do nothing. This is kind of a strange one, but another way you can become less is to understand that your work is only important in light of what God does. Let that sink in just for a minute. Your work is only important in light of what God does. Paul tells the Romans, he said, don't think too highly of yourself. If God's not in it, then it's not worth doing. You know, we can sit around, we can plan all kinds of things, but we got to ask, God, is this your work? Is this what you want done? We become less and less when we depend upon God more and more. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 through 10, he says, "Even though I have received such wonderful revelations from God, so to keep me from becoming proud," remember we fight against that pride and selfishness, he said, "to keep me from becoming proud, I was given this lovely thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud." Now, there's been a lot of speculation as to what that thorn in the flesh was. Most agree that it was a man, a specific man that would try to undermine everything that Paul said and did. But Paul said, you know, three different times, I begged the Lord to take it away, whatever it was. He said, "I begged the Lord, take it away." Each time he said, "My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness." Man, that's good. That is so against everything that human nature wants. But Paul says this, "So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses. So why? So that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults, in the hardships, the persecutions, and the troubles that I suffer for Christ." Don't take any pride in it if it's because of your own stupidity or my own stupidity that we're suffering those things. But it's for Christ. "For when I am weak, then I am strong. Next, be willing to work with others for the same purpose." That's how you can become less. We become less and less when we submit to our brothers and sisters. Not as inferior. You're not less. I know it sounds crazy, but Pastor Jeff is we call the senior pastor, even though I'm older than him. He's the lead pastor here at the church. But I'm not inferior to him. I wouldn't be that at all. So we submit, not as inferior, but as willing to, in humility, consider others better than ourselves. Why? For the purpose of working together. Back in that Philippians passage, it seemed like Pastor Jeff preached on this here not too long ago. I'm just going to read chapter 2, the first four verses. He says, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion," he says, "make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfish or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves." Regard one another as more important than yourselves. Regard one another as more important than yourself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Praise God. Others aren't more valuable than you, but your heart and attitude should be one of deference to others. When we do that, we can rejoice in others' success. We all belong to the same body, and we should rejoice with one another. And the last point is, you can become less and less when you find satisfaction in Christ alone. In Christ alone. You don't need anything else or anyone else to validate you and give your life meaning. It doesn't have to come through your boss. Doesn't have to come through your spouse. Doesn't have to come through your children. It doesn't have to come through your pastor. Christ alone. Jesus has already validated you. He's already done that. Remember, Jesus said of John, "I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist. Yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is." That is Jesus' testimony about you and about me. That's what he says. Believe it, receive it, and live it. There's a song that we don't sing anymore, or maybe we do. Sometimes we'll sing it. It's called "More of You, Less of Me." Here are the lyrics to that song. "There is nothing like your presence here in this place. There is nothing like your passion that steals my heart away. There is nothing like your glory falling on me. More of you, less of me. I'm satisfied by you alone. Just one touch from you, O Lord. Reach within my heart and make it new. Oh, I must have more of you." Would you stand with me? One of the things I always struggle with whenever I speak to my dear brothers and sisters in the Lord, is I always struggle with, Lord, how do you want me to end a message? And sometimes I get clear direction. Sometimes it's kind of muddy. Today was kind of between muddy and clear. I'm not going to ask anyone to raise their hands. I'm going to ask you this, though. If Christ, for whatever reason, has begun to take a less and less significant part of your heart and your life, and you're seeing that the focus is more on you and your identity that you find in what you do as your occupation or who you are in status around your neighborhood or whatever, I'm going to ask you just to pray where, I'm not even going to ask you to come forward. I'm just going to ask you to pray where you are, and I'm going to pray with you. And we're going to pray that way, but I want you to in your prayer, elevate Christ in your life. You can't make him any bigger than he is or any greater than he is. He is the greatest. He is the all ruler over every authority in heaven and in earth. There is none greater. But he does want to be greater in your life. He does want his influence and his reign to increase in your life. As you pursue God, we do it through pursuing Christ. We'll know more. So pray that prayer. If you've never accepted Jesus Christ for you this morning, I would say today's a good day. Today's a good day to say, Lord, I want you to rule and reign my life. I want to be your child. I ask you to forgive me. Believe that. That's the essence of the gospel. Christ took your sins on himself on the cross. It's not complicated, but he's ready to receive you. Just ask. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your goodness and your love. And Lord, I know that there's many people here today, I'm one of them, that in certain areas I have allowed myself to become the focus. Forgive me for that. Let me be like John the Baptist and say, you must increase in my life, and I must decrease. Lord, you must become greater and greater in my life, and I must become less and less. All I'm doing, Lord, is pointing people to you. Father, if there's someone here today that doesn't know you, I pray, God, that right now they feel the conviction in their heart, in their spirit, and they know that they're not right with you. They know they've not believed and accepted you and what you did for them. Lord, let them release their faith this morning to say, I believe that Jesus Christ died for my sins, and I accept that. Father, I just pray that this, my brothers and sisters, would be blessed this week. They would keep in mind pursuing you during their times of fasting. They would pray more, read the Bible more, listen to worship music more. Whatever you direct on their hearts, Lord. I thank you for it in Jesus' name.